Are you starting to feel like you know some of that song? Second time through? I love that. Give me faith to trust what you say. Sometimes the situation around us contradicts what we know to be true about God because of where we live. And I love that anthem. Thank you for sharing that with us. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer as we begin? God, I thank you for each person that has come to this place today. And only you are aware of, simultaneously, all of the needs that we carry on our hearts today. And so I'm asking, God, that you would renew and restore and refresh in all of those places of our hearts and minds that need your touch. And I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would minister and speak and move among us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. John was a prophet. He was one of those unique individuals that was so in tune with God's kingdom's movement on this earth. He was spending his time in the wilderness, in the wild places where he came to understand who God was and understand the heart of God for his people. God's love for his people, as well as his desire for holiness, his longing to see a renewal and revival in their life. He spoke about the kingdom of God coming to earth, about heaven touching earth, this collision that was happening that he was anointed to prepare the way for. So there he stood on the banks of the Jordan River in camel's hair, like Elijah brought before the people again, coming out of the wilderness to talk with the people of God. Can you hear his voice? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Turn away from your sins. There is no secret sin that will not be found out, for the time of God's righteousness has come. And people could sense that God's presence was strong with him. People could sense the Spirit upon him. And so they flocked to the desert to listen. And they were baptized by the thousands. So it was that day that he was baptizing that he recognized the one that he was speaking about. He recognized the Messiah was right there among them. And as Jesus came forward, John said again what he had said before, I baptize with water, but there is one who is coming who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. See, John had this understanding that there was a time of purity where God would burn away the chaff and where the wheat would be growing and that there would be this deliverance. And so John identified Jesus that day, and there was this crazy reversal where Jesus just turned things on him. You can imagine John's shock, right? I should be baptized by you, not you, me. And Jesus said, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized Jesus that day. And when we're tracking the story of Jesus in Scripture, when we're looking at his life and ministry in the Gospels, this is the point where it begins. This is when the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints Jesus. This is the beginning of his ministry here on this earth. I wonder what was lingering in John's mind as Jesus walked away that day. I wonder if that still stayed with him in the experience that we're going to look into it today. I wonder if he still thought back to that day. What we know is that he continued to proclaim the message of purity and repentance. His prophetic voice continued to ring out, clear and bold. Yet what happens to prophets, their story is not always an easy one. The political powers of that day were not any more happy with him than Elijah of days gone by. And so the stirring of the wrath of the king came when Herod married his brother's wife and John fearlessly proclaimed God's disfavor on the union and called for the king's repentance. So John was in a dungeon, and the queen awaited his head being cut off. It would only be a matter of time until she found a way to bring his execution. And like Elijah before him, John was awaiting the deliverance of God. He stood up to corrupt leadership, and he stood there in the dungeon waiting for God to move. He heard what Jesus was doing. He heard about the movements that were happening, and John's faith struggled. In a series on faith, we can't overlook this story. See, the first sermon we talked about faith looking like action. Faith means grabbing the mat, picking it up, letting no obstacle stand in your way, and getting that person to Jesus, climbing up on the roof. And then faith also looks like this. Finding ourselves sometimes in a dark place that we didn't even expect that we would get to. And John is in that place. John, the pillar of faith, the prophet, is in this dark place. It's hard to say what shook him from what he heard. Maybe it was the rumors of Jesus' uncleanliness, his ceremonial uncleanness because he touched dead bodies and talked with tax collectors and ate with sinners. He was not living out things as a Nazirite John would have thought he would have. Or maybe that he and his disciples refused to fast, even though John and his disciples had fasted regularly. Yet so many of the signs were there, and I can imagine that John was saying, Jesus, so much of his ministry resonates with what I know to be God's heart, what I know to be true about the kingdom of God. Yet was this the Messiah? Where was the deliverance? Something just didn't sit right with him. Something about Jesus' ministry made John feel uncertain. Or maybe it wasn't anything to do with Jesus' ministry at all. Maybe it was just the darkness of the dungeon. With certain death looming, the injustice of it all, it made the prophet's clear conviction suddenly feel very far away as the weight of his own mortality pressed against him. His faith was shaken. Just like Elijah in that desert of Sinai, running to exhaustion, his faith was now shaken too. The ideal of God working in his life felt very far away. And John, the mighty prophet, shows that he was human, just like you and I. Because he sends his disciples to ask this question. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 is where we'll be today, so you can turn and hear those pages turn once again. Matthew chapter 11, or, you know, your on button works too. Matthew chapter 11, and turn to verse 2. John sends his disciples to ask Jesus what I believe is a very curious question from a man of such strong faith. In verse 2, it says, when John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, I do want us to stop right there for a minute. This is John. This is the mighty prophet who first identified Jesus as the coming Messiah. Remember that moment? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He called out as he saw Jesus coming towards him that day. This man who identified Jesus as the Savior now says, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Picture yourself in that place where he's at. Does any part of your faith experience resonate with this experience of John? Does any experience in your life as you look back remind you of this kind of question? Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Are there times that you can think back to when God doesn't show up as you want, when God doesn't do what you would expect God to do, when you think God is going to deliver or save you or break you free, or you think it's going to happen in someone else's life that you care about? What happens to our faith in those moments? One thing we know from this story is that questions like this, if you've needed to say like John did, show me again who you are. Show me again how you're at work in this world. Show me again. You're not alone. John was a mighty man of faith. And even this prophet came to the edge when he needed to look to God to renew his faith again. The same person, "Behold the Lamb of God." Are you the one? Are you even the one we were waiting for? It's easy in the midst of our own darkness or our own dungeon to feel alone. That's when the enemy comes along and whispers, "God has forgotten you. You're all by yourself. You're the only one who struggles in your faith this way. Look at how that person responded. They're nothing like you." Or sometimes people come along and make it worse, like Job's friends. "Maybe you did something to deserve this, right? Maybe you caused this." Or sometimes I've heard people come along to someone struggling and said, "If your faith was stronger, if your faith was stronger, you wouldn't be where you are right now." We know that's not true of John because of what Jesus says in verse 11. He says, "Of all of those born of women," which is like all of us, right? Yep, that's everybody. "Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John." He's not saying there's some secret sin in John's life, or if John were doing this a different way, then John wouldn't be where he is. He doesn't call him out on anything like that. Jesus affirms that this is not something wrong with John, but this is about what the kingdom of God is doing in the world right now. From the dungeon, John doesn't feel so sure, and his faith feels unsteady. And we too can find ourselves asking that same question he did. Who are you? And what are you doing in the world? God, is this really you? Is this the God that I thought I was serving? He asked these questions of faith. And Jesus responds to him, going on in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 4. Jesus replied to those disciples, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples are leaving, and I would add my note, still within earshot, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Notice what Jesus says to John in his response. He quotes Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. He talks about all of the activities that were prophesied that the Messiah would do. The eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being loosed, that people are being raised to life, that the good news is proclaimed. And he stops right before in the verse where it speaks about the captives are set free. So John, who knew these prophecies and who himself was a fulfillment of that prophecy, would have heard all of the activities of the Messiah stopping with the one that he was struggling with. Those who are in prison are set free. How did John hear this message of Jesus? You see, the struggle of John was that what he proclaimed about the Holy One was not in line with his experience. And that's often what we struggle with, right, is our expectations. What we declare about God doesn't always match what is going on around us or what we expected to experience in our life. And John is experiencing confusion and frustration as he's struggling in prison right then. His human experience does not correspond with the message God shared through him. And now his steady and sure faith has become this question mark of, did I have it all wrong? Is this really true? Events were not unfolding as he anticipated. Divine messianic blessing did not seem to arrive as he had expected. He wanted, and that's what he was asking in this question, Jesus to affirm his anointing and identity and work in the world. He says, I need to know. Show me again that you're the one and that you're at work. And that's exactly what Jesus speaks to him. He speaks to him prophecy about what the Messiah would do. And then John's disciples affirm that that's exactly what's happening. He's saying, look at all of this that was told about me before. And now here's all that is happening right now. Look around you and see the kingdom of God is moving forward right here in your midst. You're in a dark hole. You feel buried. You feel sinking in doubt. You feel aching. You feel like you're alone. You feel like you're forgotten. You feel like you didn't get to see the fulfillment of what you preached, John. But dear John, Jesus is saying, look around you. The work of the Messiah, the redemption of God, is moving on even now. We will begin to look at these other stories of faith all throughout this series. When Jesus says these words, your faith has made you whole, or when he says, like we did the first week, pick up your mat and walk, he saw their faith and he commanded them to move in response to that healing. But there are also stories like today, when the bigger story of redemption meant that John would not be released, that John would not experience the deliverance. But he was given what he needed to have faith in the midst of it. We would be remiss if we didn't look at this side of the faith experience. Not just the declarative of behold the Lamb of God, but also the struggle in the dark where God gives him what he needs to hold on in the midst of it. Because Jesus reminds him the kingdom of God is moving forward, and he also affirms who John is. He affirms his identity. And I believe that his disciples came back to him and said, here's what we saw, and he talked about you too. He shared who you are, your calling, your identity as the beloved of God. So what does this reply of Jesus mean to us? It means that no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're going through, we are invited to trust that God is at work. Faith grips tightly to God even in the midst of the dungeon, but faith has the courage to ask the question that experience sometimes warrants. Show me again. Show me again who you are. Show me again how you're at work in this world. Show me again. That's what John was saying. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? See, there's systems in this world. There's patterns, and sometimes the work can feel so slow. The process can feel so challenging because racism and gender bias and discrimination and divorce and death and heartache and broken family systems and hopelessness and financial problems, they can feel like we get buried alive, just as John was in the darkness that day. We can wonder if our faith makes a difference for us there. And then the enemy comes along and whispers, you're forgotten. What do you have this faith? Why do you have this faith anymore anyway? Yet the truth is that God's kingdom is breaking forward right now in the midst of what we're going through. We are growing and others are experiencing God right in the midst of what we're facing. And God says, you are not alone. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. You are my beloved. You have a place in what I'm doing in this world. And God reminds us of all of this. Faith is willing to ask from the dark place of this incredible God to show us again how he's working in the world. Faith grips tightly and strongly to this God in the midst of what we can't see. 2 years ago, I was invited to come speak at this Restore Conference in Florida conference, and President Mike Culley got up at the first day of this conference, and he said there will be a very special guest on the last day, I think encouraging people to not get that flight that they were going to go out and get. He wanted the last session has a surprise for you. So don't leave. There's going to be someone special there. And who he had there was not who I think any of us was expecting. He had one of the 33 miners that were part of the Chilean mining accident. 33 guys who spent 69 days a half mile underneath the earth. On that day, they were working down mining gold and copper and other precious metals, and the earth started to vibrate, and suddenly all of the caverns were filled with dusty and gritty smoke. And they found out quickly what happened, that a single block of stone as tall as a 45-story building had broken off from the rest of the mountain and had fallen through all of the layers of the mine, causing a chain reaction in the mountain where the mountain was collapsing in on them. 33 miners sealed behind a 770,000-ton piece of stone, heavier than the Empire State Building. The ramp was blocked completely, and the group searched for any possible exit, but it had blocked every single way out. One of the guys led a tally of what was in the emergency cabinet: cans of peaches and peas and tuna, 24 liters of condensed milk, and 93 packages of cookies. But the men wouldn't die of dehydration because there were several thousand liters of water in nearby tanks to keep the engines cool. It was all tainted with oil, but still drinkable. They rationed their food supply so that each meal consisted of two cookies, a spoonful of tuna fish, and water drained from those waste containers. That was all they had for each day. To keep from feeling hopeless, they would tell jokes and tell stories and talk with each other. One man named Victor started a diary, and we can learn a lot from what he wrote. He said, "There is a great sense of powerlessness. We don't know if they're trying to rescue us because we're so far down that we can't hear if machines are working." Another miner, Jose, is a devout Christian, and he led them in a prayer meeting each day. He said, "We aren't the best men, Lord, but have pity on us." So they waited in that tiny room. As the days passed, their pessimism grew. Some were saying that the miners were all dead, that there's no way someone could have survived. On August 16, the 12th day underground, Victor writes in his diary that signs of hopelessness are beginning to show. Their ribs are all visible, their skin hangs off of their bones, and every time they walk, their legs are shaky. No one's talking to each other anymore. One miner keeps saying every day, "They're coming for us, they're coming for us." And on August 22nd at 6 a.m., they see a drill bit that becomes visible. All 33 rush together around it, and they grab a wrench, and they start beating on that drill bit with all their worth. "Dios existe, Dios existe." God exists, God exists, God exists. And the person operating the drill suddenly feels the vibration and rushes away from the equipment, puts his ear down, and says, "It's them, it's them. There's life under there." And so they send up this note, and the note that they send forward says, "We are well in the refuge," signed the 33. Glucose and medicine and food and letters from their families are all sent down. But the problem is that where they're located, it's an old 100-year-old mine, and they can't risk moving too fast because it could collapse in on them. So the Chilean president says, "We hope to have you out by Christmas." This is August. October 12, 69 days after being buried alive, a man goes down, the leader of the rescue team, and slowly, one by one, sends each miner the 30 minutes that it takes to get up to the surface. And every single one makes it to the top. All 33 are saved, alive, and healing. Why is it that this story still makes me cry? Why is it that it moves us so much to imagine being in such a dark place but then being rescued? Because this shows us lived out what it's like, what our experience is like so often. We are reminded that no matter how far down we are, no matter how dark it seems, no matter how distant the light feels, no matter if we can't hear of our rescue or if we feel forgotten, That we can trust the promise that we're not alone. Even when our faith is shaken, even when we are underneath so much, God has come to rescue us. Jesus led the rescue expedition, and he is the one who made a way of escape to take us to a spacious place. Yes, it takes time. It takes process. It takes many more days than some would like or want or expect. And it's easy to get discouraged or to believe lies along the way. But just like John, Jesus sends the message to him in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his dungeon, in the midst of his discouragement, and he reminds him that he is at work everywhere in the world, that the kingdom of heaven is moving forward. You have to endure right now, John. You will not be delivered in the timing that you think, but you will be set free. The day is coming. Remember, my kingdom is bursting forth even right now. Healing is coming, John, and I know who you are. You are my beloved. So when our faith feels underground, when God doesn't show up like you would expect, when God has a plan that looks different than your own, remember, you are not forgotten. Remember that great men and women of faith through all generations have had courage to ask, show me again who you are. Show me yourself again. Identify for me that you are God. Show me again how you are at work. So if you've lost someone, or if you've struggled with how the world can be this way, or if you are looking around and you're wondering, God, where are you at work? I invite you to pray the prayer of John. Show me again. Are you this one in whom I have believed? Show me how you are at work in the world right now. The song that we're about to hear that I invite you to listen to reminds us that we can trust God even as we can't see. Instead of just existing, though, instead of just making it through and gritting your teeth and telling someone, I'm fine, I believe, I trust God, because you think that's what faith requires, I challenge you to have the courage, like John, to be able to say, are you the one? Are you the one I've been believing in? Show me yourself again.